You're listening to audio from Citizens Church, located in Plano, Texas. For more information about this ministry or to give to this ministry, please visit citizenschurch.com.
All right. For those of you who weren't here when I did the welcome, good evening. It's good to have you tonight. As I mentioned in the welcome, we are going to continue in our series called Rebuilding the Walls, and specifically we'll be talking tonight about anxiety, maybe something that is familiar to most of us, I think, if we're honest with ourselves. But before we jump into that, I am going to just ask Julie to come up. And Julie Ballard is just a faithful woman who has served here in recovery in different seasons and loved on women here within our church, more specifically women who have experienced trauma and abuse, those who have been in oppressive marriages, etc. And so she just really has a heart. And I think part of that heart comes from her own story and just the things that God has laid on her heart to be a minister to that specific segment of our people. And so we are just so thankful for you. And I just count you as a beloved sister. And anyway, so I'm going to turn it over to you. Let's give you this mic. And then I'm going to pray for you. And give you the floor. Father God, I thank you so much for Julie. Lord, I thank you for the ways that you have redeemed her and transformed her life. And in that has caused her to want to make you known, and just the power of the gospel to transform a life, Lord. I pray that you would encourage her heart right now, that this would be an overflow of all that you have done, that, Lord, that would be what is welling up in her. Lord, Holy Spirit, we pray that you would guide and direct her words, and Lord, that you would use her words in a way that is edifying and brings hope and healing to our people. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.
Hello. Okay. I'm excited to be here to talk about anxiety, although I've struggled with it all my life, and one of my huge fears is getting up in front of people. So I love that God has a sense of humor, and so I get to practice in our weakness. He is strong. So I'm excited to kind of work through that fear here. And I want to talk a little bit about how that anxiety kind of plays out in my life. It started when I was about 15. I first knew that there was something wrong. And for me, how it manifests itself is through panic attacks. And so I have a lot of trauma and abuse in my childhood and didn't know that when I was 15. And so what happens is, for me, it's like the whole memory is too difficult for me to handle. So there's the actual memory of the abuse, the physical memories of the abuse, and then the emotional memory. So as I'm going through life, because I have a lot of things hidden that have the potential to really harm me, what happens is I'll step on a landmine. And so that first happened with a hug. And so my arms are pinned. And so I would get the physical memory of my arms being pinned and my hands being tied. And I would get the emotional memories. So with that hug, my anxiety went instantly to a 10. And so I know there's something wrong because a hug's not dangerous. But on the inside, I'm like, let go of me, let go of me. And I'm freaking out. But it's instinctive for me to control that panic, because to survive in my home means nobody can ever know what's going on. And so I've worn a strong mask my entire life. But so I have these panic attacks and things that are going on, but at the same time, God is so gracious. And at 15, I gave my life to Christ. I got invited with friends. And so there were some things, huge anchors that, you know, in his book, he says that he knew me in my mother's womb, and he had days that were ordained for me when as yet there was not one of them. He chose to send his son to die for me, and Jesus willingly laid down his life on the cross for me. Underneath what was deeply rooted in with me with that abuse was, I'm an object. I have no worth and value. So the fact that the God of the universe loved me loves me and has a plan for my life was huge. But that just went on top of all that stuff that I wasn't dealing with. And so underneath, I have this huge problem I'm not dealing with, you know, because What happens is, it's not what we believe. I can say I'm a daughter of the King of Kings, and I can think that and think I really believe that, but what I walk out of is what's in my heart. And so in my heart, there was some things from that abuse and trauma that had an impact on me, and I had no idea. So I'm walking out my faith thinking, you know, God's got me, and, you know, just serving, and had some really strong coping mechanisms. You know, a lot of times in here, we look at coping mechanisms, like there may be alcohol or drugs. Well, I was too afraid to do that because I was afraid of those memories coming out. I have almost a complete memory block of my mother from my childhood. I knew that. I knew there's strong fear with those memories coming out. So I have a lot of control. I'm controlling the people. I'm controlling the Julie people see, because if you like me, then you won't hurt me. You know, and it was something I did to survive in my home. If I'm the perfect daughter, I get to survive and I hopefully don't get hurt. And so I have this strong performance narrative, and that works really well in church because there's a lot to do. So I got to be a Bible study teacher, do all these things, and feeling like I believed what I was, you know, feeling that I believed all those things, and in my heart I thought I did, but not dealing with all those deeply rooted things from the trauma that were hidden. And so what God did is, I'm trying to think, let me look at my notes here. besides like that performance narrative is, when you have that anxiety and you're getting triggered, and things are happening and you don't fully understand, because I'm only mostly getting those emotional memories. So I don't really know what all happened. I just know, hey, there's something bad underneath there. So repeated prayer was, God, have me ready when you go through my past. But at the same time as I'm being triggered, I'm just throwing that in a box. I don't know what to do with that. So those emotions go in the box. And then I just walk out of my faith. I'm good. God's got me. But there's just that box is getting heavier and heavier because there's a lot of things I'm not dealing with. And so what God graciously did, he answered that prayer about 9 years ago, and he blew up that box. And so I was very close to a nervous breakdown because my mom was the man in the hat. She sexually abused me. I had a marriage that was falling apart and all these things I was avoiding. And God said, it's time. And so what I'm so thankful for is God is such a gracious God. And what he started revealing, steps was a huge part of that, because I needed to understand how to address those things. But when you have these things that you've run from your whole life that are so painful, it's like somebody telling me to go through that fire. And if you go through that fire, you're going to get healed on the other side. Well, everything within me wants to avoid that fire because it's painful. But God says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. I needed to know the truth. I needed to see that I had some lies I was walking out of, because while I can know that I'm a daughter of the King of Kings, what I was deeply rooted in me is I'm an object. And so that is what I walked out of, that I have to please people. I have to do that so I can be safe, so that no one can hurt me. And so God had to reveal those lies. And he often does that with me in a panic attack. And so it's through that now I can see that I'm no longer fearful of those things. I don't avoid them, because I know if I press through and work through it, God reveals those deeply rooted fears, the lack of worth and value, and he's been replacing that with truth, that, you know, the truth in the Word of God. And I knew the Word of God. What I didn't realize is that I needed to look at how I was walking out my life, because how I was walking out my life is, I've got to control the Julie. I've got to be in control, because that's how you survive. That's how, you know, if I'm the perfect Julie in every situation, at work, at whatever, then I don't get hurt. And I had no idea that's what I was walking out of. And so, my encouragement is just, you know, I think oftentimes it's so hard to see what's going on underneath, you know, what's going on underneath the surface. And for so many of us, there's really strong coping mechanisms that we develop, some unhealthy, some like mine. In church, it looks good to be performance. It looks, you know, to be busy. But that can be a very strong coping mechanism to avoid some things that are really dangerous and harmful. And so what I had to do is just slow down and, you know, trust God to open up those areas that I was avoiding. And so I was able to, he's been able to show me, you know, where those lies that I was walking out of. And then, you know, the Bible talks about taking every thought captive. That is hard. when you've had some really strong, powerful lies that you've been living and anchors in you. But God has been so gracious just to remove those lies. And so what I did is I had a wall with like 100 stickies, and on those stickies was the word of God. And so I just kept speaking it out loud and praying it. And even though I didn't feel it, I said, Lord, thank you that you will never leave me or forsake me. I thank you that you are with me. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And just helping him. And I don't know how it works. I will just say there is just power in the word of God, because I have some very strongholds in my life because of what happened in my childhood. And the just over and over, like the word of God and speaking it out loud and praying it, God, it just breaks those chains. And so tonight, Allie asked me to talk about, you know, what's going on tonight. And so we are starting an abuse group, so I'm excited about that. I have worked with over 60 women over the last couple years in my home, taking kind of what we do in recovery into my home. And so I'm excited that's still going on. We're going to start the abuse group. But, you know, we talk about being a ministry of movement, and I had no idea about 2 weeks ago, but as of today, I'm moving to Missouri and going to be working at a treatment center, residential treatment center. And so I'm excited about that. I'm excited to see what God's doing, but also that I can still transition and be here a little bit while we start the abuse group. So.
Father God, we come before you and are humbled, and thank you for Julie, and thank you for your intervention into her life, Lord, that has caused her in faith to begin to address those things that were really parts of her past that were creeping into her present. And Lord, not that she's a finished product, but I thank you for the work that you have done and the testimony of grace that she is. Lord, I pray that you would bless her as she goes from here. We will miss her. And Lord, I pray that you would bless the ministry there where she's going. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. As I mentioned, we are in this series, Rebuilding the Walls. It comes from Nehemiah. Nehemiah 1:3 says, "The remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. The wall is down, and the gates have been burned." The news that the gates had been burned and the wall was down in Jerusalem broke Nehemiah's heart. It had been overrun by the surrounding ideas and ideologies of the surrounding culture. It stirred within him a holy discontentment that led him to pray, fast, plan, prepare, and act. Just as the Hebrews in Jerusalem, just like the Hebrews in Jerusalem, our churches today have been overrun by the surrounding ideas and ideologies of the culture. Syncretism is rampant in the church. It's time to rebuild the walls with the sufficiency of Scripture and the superiority of the gospel as it is applied to our everyday struggles. When we talk about the Scriptures being sufficient, what we are not saying is that it tells us everything that we could know about a particular topic. Obviously, there are lots of things we could know about anxiety, just biochemically, et cetera, that are not explicit within the Scriptures. But when we say that the Scriptures are sufficient, it's not everything that we need to know, not everything that we could know, it's everything that we need to know in order to find freedom, in order to find victory over the otherwise enslaving interplay of sin and suffering. And it doesn't mean that we will not ever sin, or we won't ever suffer. But in the midst of that, the testimony of the saints like Julie's is that we are overcoming those things in Christ. for his glory and for our good. A couple of just thoughts before I get into this, in addition to that, is simply that what we talk about tonight is not comprehensive in terms of anxiety. We have as a heart-focused biblical discipleship program, we are going to address anxiety in terms of the heart issue that anxiety can be. What I mean by that is that not all feelings of anxiousness might emanate from the heart. So, in other words, there are biochemically ways that we can, like if you drink too much coffee, right? Your nervous system kicks into play, and so biologically you feel nervous, though nothing may have changed in your heart other than the fact that your nervous system is in hyperdrive. So when we kicked off this series, we had some slides, and we talked about a biblical anthropology, that we have an inner man, which we refer to as our hearts. We're physically embodied creatures. We are physical creatures. We are socially embedded. We are social creatures. We are also spiritually embattled creatures. And I'm just realizing that's really hard to read with that, what that background is. And God is sovereignly enthroned in all of that. And so what I want to suggest to you, I gave you an example of bodily, how our nervous system might get amped up, that might not be connected to our hearts, but our hearts our hearts actually will respond to that nervous system. We also have social situations that come about that influence anxiety. So there can be things in our society that are going on, an unraveling, if you will, as we talked about in Genesis 3. This week I was in the Psalms, and I was in Psalm 46 on Monday, and it says this. It says, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, I will not fear though the earth gives away. And so right here, it's being in a place where creation itself is unraveling. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives away, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah. And then here's a contrast to that. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. So there's this picture here that in the midst of these influences, and added to that, we have this relational breakdown that happens around us. We also have this spiritual reality that's going on around us, that we can be influenced spiritually, and be not only tempted towards anxiety, but even be attacked spiritually with anxiety. And again, just like biologically and socially, our hearts will respond to that. And so what we are talking about tonight is really not addressing those other areas where there are other interventions can happen biologically through medicine and socially, but what we are talking about is ministering to the heart, that this river, as we trust God and as he provides what we need in the midst of the unraveling of the creation, makes glad the city of God, that we can have peace in the midst of circumstances. When I say that, I do not, I'm talking about a spiritual kind of peace, but then there's this also other aspect that Romans 7 talks about, that there's these two laws at work inside of me, and that spiritually I can have a type of peace that surpasses all understanding, but my flesh may be unraveling. My flesh may be saying, run, hide. That particularly is true with trauma. That hyper-arousal state that happens where it's just very hard to navigate in the midst of that. But there is still the question as to, fundamentally, which will we obey? Will we obey our flesh, or will we rest in God's providence and sovereignty in the midst of our, what the scripture tonight is going to call our troubles? And so tonight, we are going to be in Matthew 6. And what we're going to see in Matthew 6 is a connection between the heart of anxiety and treasure. I think we intuitively know this. So I'll just give you an example. The other day, y'all are going to think this is so funny. The other day I was at CrossFit, and so, hey, just want to say, was super excited for those of you who had a chance to come out this past weekend. It was great. But I was at CrossFit, and there was a guy, he was brand new, and he came in, and he was a very, he was a guy that really could command a lot of attention, was very winsome in his presentation, made friends really fast. And so he came in and he was a delight to everyone. And after the workout, he was on his way out. He turned around at the door and he said this. He said, "Don't worry, I'll be back." Sorry. To which I was just, I was stunned. I was like, wow. Now, I don't know what you guys think about that, but if somebody that you just met, who you just spent an hour with, was about to walk out the door and said, "Hey, don't worry, I'll be back," what would you think? I was like, man, that guy thinks a lot of himself. He must think that we really value him a lot. Now, what happened, fortunately, I didn't respond to that based on my false belief of what he was saying. What I came to find out when he came back through the door about 5 minutes later is that he had left his wallet in the car and hadn't yet paid for the session. So he was actually coming back to pay for the session. And so, but it makes for a great illustration in that anxiety is tied to what we value, to what we treasure. So again, we are going to be in Matthew chapter 6. It is also interesting that right there in Matthew 6, it gives us some instruction. It says in verse, bring my glasses. So it says, "Therefore I will tell you," what verse is that? "Do not be anxious about your life." Okay, verse 25. Now you're with me because I'm needing to be dependent on you guys to be able to read. So if somebody comes up to you and you're anxious and they say, "Hey, don't be anxious," how helpful is that? Not helpful at all. But isn't that what God's doing? He's saying, "Hey, don't be anxious." And so what we call that is a gospel imperative. It's something that God is calling us to as a people. And I would say this is in the context of the Sermon on the Mount. And part of this is what God is calling his people to look like. And he's saying, hey, don't be anxious. But it's not separated from what we call gospel indicatives. And so this gospel indicative is something that is true about us and something true about what our actual status is in terms of the kingdom of God. So it is with that that once we understand the context, because this is that is not given in isolation. You can even say, it says therefore, so it's pointing to something above it, right? It's trying to help us to root in a truth that would help us to lead us to be able to walk through the certain trials and troubles and even fearful things that present themselves in living in a fallen world. We talk about the fact that there's a healthy fear and there's an unhealthy fear. Just talk about in a physical realm. A healthy fear causes you to move when you're in danger, right? To not have that kind of fear might be, we might question somebody's sanity. If somebody just went and stood in front of a bus and got hit, you would question their sanity, right? And just say, I'm not afraid. So there's a physical kind of fear that is healthy that causes us to move when we're in danger. There's also an unhealthy kind of fear that I would call as anxiety when there is no present danger. It's living in the what ifs. As one of our members, and I think someone who's familiar with the non-gospel recovery culture, it's about future tripping. You know, that's the language. It's about tripping out about the future. It's about worrying about tomorrow. And we're going to see that in this. And that is the unhealthy type of fear. There is also kind of a healthy and unhealthy kind of spiritual fear. That healthy kind of spiritual fear says, when you're not where you're supposed to be, when you're in danger, to move. To go home. Return to God. That's called the fear of the Lord. And to not have that healthy fear of the Lord leads us to be foolish and presumptuous and to stand in the street getting hit by cars and just feeling like that we're okay. So there's a healthy fear of the Lord. But if you're where you're supposed to be, there's no sense in fearing. And so if you're playing in the street, that's one thing. But if you're in the front yard, if you're where you're supposed to be, if your refuge and your strength, you're sitting under the cover, there's no need to fear, in a sense, because you are protected by him and there's nothing that will come your way that he doesn't intend to use and redeem for his glory and for your good, even if it's scary. And so that healthy kind of the fear of the Lord helps us to transcend the fears of this world. So let's start in verse 19, because the talk is really about treasure. It starts off, and that's what the Lord is pointing to when he says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. And so they're anxious about something. This is something that there's a focus. There is something that someone is after that's being threatened in this person's life. It says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Now, there is in Matthew chapter 13, there is this parable of the hidden treasure. It's actually only one verse. It's a parable, but it's talking about the kingdom of heaven. And it says that the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered it up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. There's lots of points we could make about that text, but there is something that is being said here that once we tap into the kingdom of God, once we discover the riches and value of the kingdom that he has come to bring, it becomes something that is more valuable to us than everything that the world has to offer. And so we would be willing to sell it all to get more of that field. To sell it all, because we would say that has more infinite value and worth to us So it says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. And so is Jesus saying, if you trust me, I will protect you from the unraveling of the creation around you? No, that's not what he's saying. Is he saying that if you trust him, he'll give you security in this world? No, that's not what he's saying. In fact, he's saying, don't treasure the things in this world because there is no security in them. There's no security. Listen, it says that moth and rust destroy. Is that true? Is that true? Yeah. Like, do thieves break in and steal? Can we say that that would be true societally? Yes. Can we say that that is true bodily? Yes. Can we say that that's true relationally? Can thieves break in and steal relationally? You bet. And so if we are looking for security in this world, Jesus is not promising us security in this world. He is promising us security in a place that is otherworldly, in the kingdom of heaven. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. And so there is the kingdom. In the kingdom, there are riches in the kingdom that no one can take from you, that you have security in. I remember I was teaching this in Kenya a few years ago, and literally teaching this to a church that has been traumatized, that sometimes wonders where their next meal is going to come from. And so I'm sitting there going, Lord, I don't know if I can teach this text to these people that are in this place. It'd be much easier to teach it in a place like Plano, where people, for the most part, know where their next meal is coming from. You know, they probably have more than one outfit to wear, right? They're not working. But the Lord was just like, no, this is exactly the people that you need to be encouraging through my word, because they don't have any security around them. And what I've come to bring them is something that's otherworldly, that this world cannot. When we talk about laying a foundation, no one can lay a foundation other than the one that's been laid. And that foundation is Jesus Christ through the gospel of Jesus Christ in a kingdom that that will not perish, in a kingdom that, and so if you build on something else, it's saying that it's going to burn up because it's unstable. And so what we want to do here is to start by laying a foundation, and that's why we feel that it is so important. The first thing is not to tell you whether or not what you're doing is right or wrong. It's not moralism, like stop drinking or whatever that may be. It's to introduce you to a king who has come to bring a kingdom, that wherever you're seeking to have your desires met in this world and they are going unfulfilled, that you might find in him. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's saying that treasure is related to what you love. And then Jesus also says not to put anything else before him, and to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. You cannot, it's going to tell us, serve both God and money. So this next part of the scripture says, the eye is the lamp to the body. So if your body... The eye is the lamp to the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So what do you do with your eyes? You look at stuff. I do believe this, that we do become what we behold. We do become what we behold, what we seek after. And what's going to happen here is that if what we are looking at is the kingdom the King and all that he has come to bring us, we are going to be full of light. Because guess what? We didn't deserve any of it. But if what we are looking at is, if what we are constantly beholding is the way that this world is unraveling, the way that potentially our country could unravel, then we will be full of darkness. We will be full of despair because there is no security in this world. And what Jesus, I think, is doing is wanting to lift our head, our faces from our gaze, if you will, from what it is that we are perpetually seeking in this world, and to say, I've got something better, something that will transcend this world as we know it, which will at some point come to an end. And there will be a new king, there will be a new heavens and a new earth. And so it says, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? And so I think this speaks to depression. I think anxiety and depression kind of go hand in hand oftentimes. And so if what you're seeking, if what you're after, if what you're staring at is what you're beholding, is what you love, is this world, and it's slipping away, then you will be anxious and depressed at the level of the heart. Because what we treasure, that's where our heart is. It says, no one can serve two masters, for he will either love the one and hate the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And so God is looking to redeem a people and to captivate their hearts, heart-focused, because that's what it's addressing here, is the hearts of his people, that we would be devoted to him. And our devotion wouldn't be to this world. And then it says, he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. Think about that. If what we love most is the world or something, some aspect of a worldly treasure, what will happen is when you lose it, because you can't take it with you, there is nothing that you will be able to hold on to in this world and take with you. The scriptures talk about it's easier for a camel to get through the eye of a needle than a rich man to get into the kingdom of heaven. And what it's talking about there is, I believe, it's very practical. Only your soul is going to get through. If you're trying to hold on to stuff in this world, and so freedom really comes from letting go. It says that he who loves his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will gain it. When we let go and trust God, he will preserve our life on the other side. And there is waiting for us a kingdom, and we get to live out of that reality today as believers. But if we love something more than we love God, then we will hate God when we lose it. And if we love God more then we love the things of this world, then we will be willing to lose the things of this world. We'll be willing to sell it all in order to get more of him. So it's in this context, then Jesus says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body or what you will put on. And then here it is. Is life not more than food? It's not saying that those things aren't important. There's just more to life than those things. There's more to life, which he's just telling us. He's come to bring us this kingdom, and there's more than what can be seen. And for those who have come to faith, we believe in this kingdom, this unseen kingdom. That's what faith is. It's not in what we see. It's in what we have been given faith to believe. Look at the birds of the air. Here's just a practical example. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. That's storing up treasures here on earth, right? The analogy. And your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Listen, you have a heavenly Father. If you are in Christ, you have a heavenly Father who sees you and knows and is sovereign. And what he promises is that he will provide everything you need for his kingdom purposes for as long as you need it. And then when you don't need it, you'll be in a better place. You'll be with him. You'll awaken to the reality of no more troubles. But as long as there's trouble, he will give you what you need to successfully live for his kingdom. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? In other words, does your anxiety, is that robbing you of life or is it bringing you life? It's sucking the life out of us. We are a culture of anxious people because we are moving more and more away from God, away from his word. We want nothing to do with God. And so the culture, it's no wonder, is becoming more and more anxious because they weren't created to live autonomously from God. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, will not be arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today alive and tomorrow thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? I wonder, just in the context of in the new heavens and the new earth, in new resurrected glorious bodies, arrayed in glory, that what Jesus offers us through the kingdom is more precious than anything. What doctor can promise that? A perfect, resurrected, no pain existence. And so we live in light of that hope. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things. In other words, seeking with your eyes. That's what the Gentiles are after. That's what they live for. It's all that they know. It's all that can be seen. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Everything you need, just like the birds, for as long as you need it, he'll give it to you. He'll give you what you need. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And there it is. God recognizes that there's trouble all around us. He is not detached from that. He does not want us to be detached from that. But he offers us something that transcends that. Father, I thank you for our time this morning. This is very much tied to our message last week on suffering and what it looks like to suffer well and to lament. Lord, you are our perfect picture of that. Our hope is not in our ability to suffer well, but in yours. But you teach your children how to suffer in the midst of a reality of a broken world. I thank you for all the promises that you have for us that are waiting for us. Help us to remain faithful in the midst of our troubles. It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. Good evening. Welcome to Recovery Groups at Citizens Church. My name is Michael Snetzer, and as you can tell, we're a late crowd in arriving. Or maybe this is all we get tonight, and I'll take it because I love you guys. Tonight we're going to be continuing our series called Rebuilding the Walls. I'm super excited about that. We're going to be talking specifically about anxiety and how that relates biblically to the idea of earthly treasure. And so with that, just a little introduction for recovery groups. Recovery groups provide a safe place for men and women to pursue redemption in Christ from the otherwise enslaving interplay of sin and suffering. And so obviously anxiety fits into that dynamic of sin and suffering. And so where there is suffering, there is also